Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. What, can you only say that on December 25th? Is that the only time you can say that? I love Christmas. I'm one of those people that love celebrating the birth of Christ, not just on one day, but many days. I love holding on to the anticipation and the joy and the fulfillment that is all wrapped up in what we call Christmas. It's not about the songs on the radio or even family traditions. It's about the truth, the reality that changed the world. And I want us to take one last look at a passage this morning. We know that the child was born in Bethlehem, but what happens after that? I want to take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. So if you would, turn in your Bibles there with me, and let's read just a portion of what happens next. Hear now the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 2. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, by your Spirit, would you enlighten our eyes this morning so that we would see your surpassing greatness, that we would know the reality of your power at work in our own lives, and that we would live in accordance with all you have confirmed in your word, even as you conform us to the image of your Son. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the songs of Christmas. No, I'm not going to break out in song. You don't want that. That would not be a worshipful moment for you if I performed a solo. But the songs of Christmas, the real songs of Christmas, are some of my favorites. I'm not talking about Rudolph or Frosty or all those others that we hear around this time of year. I'm talking about the words of Scripture, the old, old story of Jesus and His love. A story that reaches back for centuries before the birth of the Christ child. Songs that have been sung in churches throughout history, whether it's Mary declaring the glory and mercy of God when she finds out that she's going to be the one carrying the Christ. Or whether it's the angels singing of the joy and peace that belongs to all those on whom God's favor rests. We can sing. We can sing our own songs today with the same gratitude and joy because of the life-changing reality that the Christ child was indeed born. That the Son that was promised was indeed given. And that's what we hear about in this passage, in this song of Simeon. This is a song that has been sung in Christian worship since as early as the 5th century. By the time it got to the 16th century, it was used all around the world by congregations to close out their worship services, singing these ancient words in light of whatever portion of God's Word that had been exposited that morning in the midst of gathered worship of believers. The believers would sing the Nunc Dimittis, which is Latin for "now let us depart." And it would take these words of Simeon here in Luke chapter 2 and put to music in singing such a song. We too can declare that we have seen Christ, that in Him and Him alone we find assurance for our salvation. Simeon's song is a song of great expectations. Those are the kind of songs we should sing. And maybe as we go through Simeon's song this morning, we will sense the echoes of it in our own hearts and in our own lives. May God's Word pierce our hearts and souls this morning. Well, in verse 25, we come and we hear about a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. We don't know much about Simeon beyond what the text tells us here. There's lots of speculation. We don't know where he was from, what his status was in the community. We don't know if he was still around at the time when John the Baptist was born and brought to the temple. We don't know if he knew about Zacharias' prophecy of the one still yet to come. We don't even know how old Simeon was. We don't know for sure, but his words and his actions here testify to a mature faith. And it sounds like he's ready to die. But we don't know for sure. We only know that Simeon was a righteous and devout man, one on whom the Holy Spirit rested. And he was in Jerusalem for only one reason, for one purpose. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the promised comfort of Israel. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen with his own eyes the Lord God's Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that had been promised. We don't know how long he had already been waiting before Luke chapter 2. But we know that the people of God had been waiting for centuries. It had been over 400 years since the last words of the Old Testament had been written and proclaimed by the prophet Malachi. And after 400 years of silence, things are stirring. And the sounds of the old prophets, the sound of those songs is beginning to echo again. In fact, more than 100 years before Malachi, Jeremiah wrote these words. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And before Jeremiah came Isaiah, who proclaimed these words, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her sin has been paid for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And through all of those years, the people of God were reminded again and again of God's covenant promises to them, knowing that while they had been unfaithful to God, God in His loving kindness would never abandon them. He would deliver them from their bondage to sin just as He had promised. He would send the Messiah to save them. And so for centuries they waited, they hoped in the Lord. And we come to Simeon, waiting as well, waiting for the consolation of Israel, the promised comfort of God, and the atonement of all of God's people. So with great devotion, he waited for this one who would save, for God's plan of redemption to unfold. And that's what we have being declared here in Luke chapter 2. But before the lyrics to his song are even proclaimed by Simeon, we hear the first notes of the music almost, the prelude, as it were, beginning to sound. And it gives the context to these words. It tells you what depth of meaning these words have, because that prelude is found in the books of the law. It goes all the way back to the time of Moses when the law was laid down for God's people. And there are certain laws that are being fulfilled here and obeyed here. 5 times in this passage, we are told that this trip to the temple was done according to the law. Now, Mary and Joseph obeyed the law of the Lord. They did it, though, willingly, gratefully, not with resentment, not with an air of, I'm just doing this ritual thing. Instead, there was a profound purpose around it all. You see, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons we heard about moments ago from Galatians chapter 4. When the time had fully come. But what now? The baby's born. Now what? Well, Leviticus chapter 12 lays out many of the laws that are required for God's people in the Old Testament, and how they had to bring their firstborn males of every household to the Lord, delivering their child to the Lord, tells how the purification practices that had to be obeyed after the birth of a child. And all of those purification rites and laws from Leviticus chapter 12 and Deuteronomy served as reminders to the people of God of the state of sin in which each human being is born, and to the purification from it that comes by the shedding of blood and the offering of sacrifices of atonement. Scripture says, apart from the shedding of blood, there can be no redemption. So according to the law, this firstborn male child is formally presented to the Lord at the temple. The parents that serve the Lord are coming to recognize God's redeeming mercy to their forefathers way back in Egypt. And they're giving away their firstborn son to the Lord. But the Lord allowed, back in the books of the law, for God's people to have their firstborn son redeemed, bought back from this dedication through the giving of an offering. So all of these requirements from the law served as reminders that redemption is founded upon the sacrifice of the substitute. That's the price. Redemption has to occur for God's people to be delivered. But it cost. You see, substitutionary atonement is not free. You who are in Christ, adopted as sons, who cry out, Abba, Father, were set free at a cost. Scripture says your lives are no longer your own. You were bought at a price. That price was Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, His resurrection from the grave, and His ascension to the throne room of heaven where He sits and waits, interceding for you, even this very moment. Substitutionary atonement is not free. But from His infancy, we see the Son of the Most High God fulfilling all the requirements of the law, not only bearing the penalty of the law in His death, but fulfilling it in His life by His obedience to it. That's why we can speak about and sing about the all-sufficient merit of Jesus Christ. His active and passive obedience to the law is the very foundation or basis for our salvation. That's the prelude. That's the opening notes to the song, setting the mood and the tempo of the song. And now we come to the first words, the lyrics to the song. And the singer is Simeon, and he's singing a song of his Savior. He's ready to go. He's ready to depart. He speaks like one, as they say, for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world has lost its charms. Like a soldier who has completed his last mission, Simeon's ready to go home. What is it that makes a mortal man use such language as this? What can deliver us from that fear of death to which so many are held captive and in bondage their whole lives? Nothing. Nothing but the faith that clings to an unseen Savior, the faith that rests on the promises of an unseen God. Only such a faith can enable a man to look death in the face and declare, I depart in peace. You see, we have to have more than a weariness of suffering or an aversion to this world to be truly ready to depart it. We have to have a faith similar to Simeon's. His peace comes from having seen the Christ child just as God had promised. Now you've heard me say this before, but God always keeps His promises. We may not realize how He's doing it, but He always keeps His promises. And Simeon remembers both the promise to him directly that he would see the Christ child with his very own eyes before he departed. But he also remembered the old promises found in Isaiah chapter 49, where it says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the very end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Simeon remembers that promise. Led by the Holy Spirit, he takes up the baby Jesus in his arms and he sings. He sings with eyes that are fixed on the Christ child, proclaiming the faithfulness of God. I don't know if you've ever held a newborn baby, but it strikes a sense of awe in people. When you look at something so tiny and so beautiful and you recognize in this infant, this newborn infant, the immense potential, the anticipated life that will just continue to bloom and blossom more and more. And it's a mysterious moment of silence almost, of just sheer awe at the power of God, how God could create something so beautiful and so enormous in a newborn. And here, as was promised for Simeon, is the light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to his people Israel. He declares this, and Mary and Joseph marvel at what is said. But Simeon knew more than that this is just the Christ child. Simeon knew that the first effect of the coming of Christ would be to provoke the very hidden rebellion in men's hearts into an open antagonism. John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Those verses are just a few verses after the one everybody knows, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But there's a judgment. You have to come to the light. The light is, in a sense, the source of your life. To live in darkness leaves you in open antagonism and rebellion with the Creator. This child would be as a light shining in the darkness. And there's only light and darkness. There's no in between when it comes to Jesus. You come to Him or you don't. Life and death, blessings and curses. And this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This Savior would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, Isaiah chapter 8 tells us. There could be no consolation for Israel until their rebellion had been identified and quashed, repented of, and forgiven. Such exposure, confession, and repentance is what would truly lead to reconciliation between God and man. But not just for the Jews, even for the Gentiles, that his salvation may reach to the very ends of the earth. This child is for a sign that is opposed. He is to be despised and rejected by men, as Isaiah 53 describes for us, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed, like Deuteronomy 8 tells us about. And so here we see, even as Mary came to present her firstborn son to the Lord and stood there holding this child with her own sacrifice in her arms, the one that would be sacrificed to save her ultimately. Simeon's sober indication that for Israel's redemption, the reality is her firstborn must pay the price, and a great sword would pierce her own soul. No doubt she would remember these words of Simeon much later when she sat at the foot of the cross on which her son, her Savior, would die. For now, they ponder these things in their hearts. They ponder and they walk on by faith, resting in the shadow of the Almighty, just as Simeon did. Here in this passage, God's plan of redemption unfolds for us as we behold both the joy of the incarnation and the anguish of the cross foreshadowed in it. In light of that, perhaps we should do some contemplating, some pondering of our own. God wrote the lyrics to Simeon's song. Does the song still ring in your hearts? Does your life reflect the reality of Christmas? The reality of Christmas. If you do know the comfort and peace of the God of the covenant, if your hope and trust is found in Him alone, then no matter what you face, no matter how long you have to endure it, you too can know the consolation of Israel. God has spoken. And like Simeon, you can cling to the promises God has made. With devotion, you too can walk in righteousness and in peace. And wait for the consolation of Israel to come again, no matter what, no matter how long it takes. If Simeon can wait in hope and faith for the first coming of the Messiah, so ought we to wait expectantly for the second coming of the Messiah. As blessed a thing as it was for Simeon to hold the Christ child in his arms and gaze upon the Word made flesh, the reality is we have been blessed with even more than Simeon had. We know far more about Christ and the redemption of God's people than Simeon ever did. Simeon went to his grave having not seen the evidence of Christ Jesus laying down his life for his people, not knowing of his resurrection from the grave and of his ascension to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Simeon knew none of that, yet he trusted God. And we know all of that. People of God, when you hold these Gospels in your hands and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord revealed in them, let your heart sing. I don't care what month of the year it is. Sing of the glory of the Lord. Sing with joy as you hope and trust in the second coming of the long-awaited and expected Messiah, who promised His people that He would come again in power and great glory. May our hearts sing today with Simeon of the reality of our redemption. And every day this year, may we declare with our lives in public and in private that the King is coming. Waiting. Waiting with great expectation and joy. Let's pray. Lord, You have said that You are coming soon. And that You will give to everyone according to what he has done. We who have washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Comfort us while we wait. And may Your grace and peace be always with Your people, just as You promised. Amen.